We'll now read in the Word of God in Exodus chapter 20, where we have the moral law summarized in the Ten Commandments. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Amen. Let's turn now in the Word of God to the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 36, and we'll read from verse 21 to the end of the chapter. Ezekiel 36, reading from verse 21. You'll remember that the prophet Ezekiel is one of the ones who was carried away captive to the land of Babylon, and he is prophesying there in Babylon to the captives by the river Kabar. Jeremiah's in Jerusalem at the same time, and the whole context here then is one of captivity and exile, and in the minds of the people, one of hopelessness. You see that especially in the next chapter when they're described as dry bones. Can these bones live, asks the Lord. And here is the Lord coming, and in his great mercy, speaking to a people who, in their own estimation, many of them at least, are as good as dead. That's the way they see themselves, many of them. Verse 21, the Lord says, but I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. Ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, all your uncleannesses. And I will call for the corn, and I will increase it and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his own holy and inspired word. To his name be every praise. Beloved congregation, if you turn, please, now to Ezekiel chapter 36. We'd like to consider especially verses 25 through 28. Ezekiel 36, reading from verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Your congregation, this is one of the great chapters, not only of Ezekiel, but of in the whole Bible. It's a chapter that speaks to really the new birth. It might remind you of John chapter 3, where the Lord Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, the ruler, the teacher in Israel. And remember, the Lord says to Nicodemus, when he is telling him of the need to be born again, the need to have new life, the need to have the Spirit of God come down and give life. The Lord rebukes him when he asks him, when he tells him basically he doesn't understand what he is being said. Can you enter the second time into your mother's belly? And the Lord says, art thou a teacher in Israel and knowest not these things? You must be born again. In many ways, the Lord could have said to Ezekiel, to Nicodemus, have you never read Ezekiel 36? Have you never read of the new heart that the Lord is giving, of the Spirit that he is putting within you, of the need to take away the stony heart out of your flesh and to give you a heart of flesh? Are you a teacher in Israel? We could say too, couldn't we, are you a member in the church? Are you a baptized, are you a confessing member of the church? And do you understand this? The need to have this new heart. Well, this chapter, Ezekiel 36, centers on the great and glorious and central theme of the Scriptures, the salvation by free and sovereign grace. Ezekiel is telling us in his prophecy that mankind is desperately lost. Ezekiel is the prophet who says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But Ezekiel's prophecy is also the prophecy that tells us of the God who comes and says that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But he is the God who is calling the sinner and saying, turn ye, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? And in this chapter, in a very special way, we see how God is the one who is taking the initiative. God is coming and saying, here is what I will do. And you can't miss it in the chapter, in the verses we read from 22 on, the repetition of what God is doing. I will sanctify. I will cleanse. I will give the new heart. I will put the Spirit within you. I will cause you to walk in my way. And all of these I wills of God, that they're highlighting our great need for this. If the Lord is coming and saying, this is what I will do, he's also telling us, this is what you need. But it's also telling us not only of our need, but of the faithfulness of God, the covenant faithfulness of the God who is doing all this for his name, his covenant name, the name of Jehovah. It's speaking of his faithfulness. It's speaking of his power to save and his willingness to save. I will do this, he says. And this is what gives the sinner hope. This is what gives and ought to give every one of us here this morning hope. Salvation is not my own doing. If it was, I would be lost. But it's not the I will of the sinner. No, it's not the free will of man that's bringing salvation. It's the glorious I will of God, his good pleasure to save. And this is what gives you hope. My dear friend, it is hopeless if somehow, some way, you must climb the ladder to heaven yourself, even if it's one step. The Lord will come and do the rest, but you just must make that first step. You're lost, and so am I. But the Lord is coming, and he's saying, I will do everything. And that highlights, firstly, our need, then, our need for the I wills of God. And secondly, we want to see the perfection, the absolute glorious perfection of the I wills of God. And thirdly, their enjoyment. How do you enjoy them? How do you have them? But firstly here then, the need, the absolute necessity we have for Ezekiel 36. The absolute necessity we have for the I wills of God. As we said, Ezekiel has been highlighting in this whole prophecy that the sinner without God is lost, is absolutely helpless, and worse than helpless, of course. You think of Ezekiel 16, where the Lord says, describes the condition of Israel, but of the sinner, when he says, I passed by and I saw thee in thy blood. A picture of absolute lostness. Someone who's at the side of the road, lost in their blood. They can't move. They're as good as dead. I saw thee in thy blood, and I said unto thee, live. But that's our condition by nature. And whether we're old then, or whether we're young, whether we've been a lifelong member in this church or recently have joined it, it doesn't make a difference. At this basic level, the sinner, apart from the grace of God, is lost and is helpless. If God does not come and say, I will do everything, we're lost. And you see how he emphasizes that here in verse 22 and again in verse 32. He repeats this. In many ways, he brackets what he's going to say with all these I wills, really with the question, why? Why will I do this? And in verse 22, he tells us, first of all, negatively, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel. And then again, verse 31, he says, then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. You see what the Lord is saying here, children? He's coming and he's looking at the sinner apart from his grace, and he says, I find nothing good. You say, well, that sounds like a depressing message. Yes, it is in many ways, but it's the truth. The Lord finds absolutely nothing good in the sinner apart from his grace. And even here in these people who are brought to Babylon, you know, they've been carried these 1,000, 1,500 perhaps kilometers away from their home in the land of Judea. They're all the way over here in Babylon, a foreign country. They're hanging their harps by the willow trees, and as they say, oh, sing us a song of Zion. They've experienced this judgment of the Lord, and yet this passage tells us that they're still sinning. In many ways, they're going from bad to worse. They're profaning the Lord's name. Even the judgment, the severe judgment, has not brought about a repentance, no improvement. And so you see the need, don't you, then, that the Lord would do something, that the Lord would work. It's not the people in Babylon who are saying, who are turning themselves and saying themselves, well, we should now reform our ways. No, the Lord needs to do this. And all these I wills, as we said, are highlighting our need. Again, children, think of if your mom would say to your little baby brother or sister, you know, I will wash you. What does that say about the baby? That the baby is dirty, it needs to be washed, and is helpless, can't wash itself, so I will wash you. Or if a teacher would say, I will teach you, that what does that say about you? Well, it's that there's something you need to know, there's something you don't know right now, and you need help with this. So what is the Lord saying about us and our need when he comes and he says, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, verse 25. Well, he's saying you're unclean. You're unclean. That's why he's saying, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Now, Ezekiel's a priest, and to be unclean for a priest meant you can't come near to God. So if you're a leper, for example, you're unclean, you've got to go outside the camp. You can't come close to God when you're unclean. So if you're unclean, you can't come close to God. And isn't that our condition by nature with our sin? We're unclean. We can't come close to God. We can't come near to God. We're far away from God. This is your relationship to God is wrong. That's what he's saying here when he's saying, I will sprinkle clean water upon you. You're unclean. But he says more than that. He also says, not only are you unclean, but he says you are cold and you are dead. Look at verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. He's saying your heart is wrong. Your nature is wrong. You have a cold heart. You have a stony heart. You have a dead heart. It's not just your relationship. It's everything about who we are is corrupt. There's no love in a stone, is there? There's no warmth in a stone. There's no response from a stone. You can speak to a stone. You can love a stone. You can talk to a stone. You can try and mold and shape a stone. You can't do it. And you think here about this, how this pictures ourselves, how this pictures the sinner apart from the grace of God. That's the kind of heart we have. So you can pour the water of the Word of God. You can hear about Jesus Christ, the glorious Son of God, the altogether lovely one, the one who wept over Jerusalem, the one who wept over Lazarus's grave, the one who touched the leper and healed him, the one who had pity and compassion on the widow of Nain and gave her son back, the one who suffered and died not because he did anything wrong, but because he loved sinners and gave his life for sinners, and all behind this is the love of God sending his only begotten son so that there would be life. And that he is the one that the angels worship and adore and heaven adores. He's altogether lovely. And you can sit and you can hear this week after week, ministry after ministry, decade after decade. And what's the effect? Apart from the grace of God, nothing. But you're as hard as you've ever been. You're as unbendable as you've ever been. What impression has the Word of God made in the heart? What changes has it made? Has it molded you? Has it shaped you? Has it made you more to cry out to God and say, oh Lord, I desire thee. My heart thirsts after thee. Does our heart thirst after God? You know, we sing these psalters, but do we really sing them? Do we really say, as the heart about to falter in its thirsting agony, so thirsts, so desperately thirsts my heart for thee, the living God. Oh, says the Lord, your heart is cold and dead apart from my grace. A new heart I will give you. So you're unclean, your relationship's wrong, your heart's wrong, your nature's wrong. And then he also says, the direction you're going in is wrong. You're on the wrong way. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. You see what he's saying here is, again, not just your relationship, not just the nature, but the whole direction of your life. You, children, all of us, we have been created for God. God has made us. He made us in his image. And that means, as Augustine, the church father, said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Because the very shape of the heart can only be filled by God. And we ought to be going in this direction towards God. That's where you find your chief end, which is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But here's the heart of man. It's going this way. It's doing what it was not created to do. It's going after idols. And no wonder people are restless in this world, chasing all their idols. We're in the wrong way. It's a very bleak picture, isn't it? It's a very depressing picture. Because of our sin, says the Lord, your relationship is wrong with God. Your nature is wrong. Your direction is gone. God finds nothing good in the sinner. Not even the desire to be saved. He came in chapter 18 of this prophecy and he said, you make yourself a new heart. That's his commandment. Come, look in my direction. Love the Lord your God. You make yourself a new heart. But we cannot and we will not. And all of this impresses upon us once again this need we have that the Lord would work. Have we felt that need? Have we really felt this need in our own heart and soul? I need the grace of God. Children, you need it too. The Lord, remember, came to you when you were, before you could even knew what was happening, when you were a little infant, and he came to you and he said, you need this. That's what he was doing in your baptism. He came and he said, I will be God to you. I will put my name upon you. And he promised all these things. I promise I will wash. I promise I will put my spirit. I promise the Son will save. And he's saying, you need to look here. This is what you need. So this is not just for old people. This is for young people too. It's for you too. You need this now. Little children need this. The moment they're born, the moment they're conceived. Oh Lord, make me to see my need of thee. But that secondly then brings us to see the perfection of the I wills of God. Because congregation, it's when you see how lost we are by nature, it's then and only then that we begin to appreciate the marvelous, amazing grace of God in the gospel. The provision of the gospel. You know, there was a minister who came in the 50s to my old congregation in Grand Rapids, in the Free Reformed Church there, and he was preaching there to the Dutch congregation, and John Murray of Westminster told him, he said, go and tell the Dutch, go and tell the Hollanders, he said, that the bad news is a lot worse than they think. But then tell them that the good news is a lot better than they think. My dear friend, that's the message of the gospel this morning to you. The bad news is worse. Oh, you do not understand fully, nor do I. Our own misery is worse than we think. But the good news is better than we think. And just as we would look and think, well, how lost we are, how desperate we are. But don't stop there. Look here also. Look at the perfection of the I wills of God. The Lord is coming and he's saying, yes, I don't find anything good in you. I don't find any reasons in you why I would save or do any good. But then there's this, but God who is rich in mercy. Verse 21, but he says, I had pity for mine holy name. I found a reason to do good. I've found a reason to save. My holy name. Verse 22 in the middle, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye sent. And I will sanctify, verse 23, I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen. Do you see that everything the Lord is saying here is flowing out of this name, the very name again, children, that's on your head? The very name that you can go to and say, Lord, thou hast put this name here. And this gives me the right to plead it. It's not me who put it there. Thou art the one who has put it here. And you can take this name of God and you can go to him. The Lord is saying, I will sanctify my great name. The Lord loves his name. The Lord will honor his name. And what a wonderful thing if we could just understand this. The gospel, oh, praise God, the gospel is not dealing with us on the basis of what we deserve. We're here, maybe you're here and you're saying, well, I don't deserve mercy. I'm not worthy of mercy. How true that is. If you deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. If you were worthy of mercy, it wouldn't be mercy anymore. Mercy's for the lost. Mercy's for the undone. Mercy is for the miserable. Mercy is for the undeserving and the hell-deserving. And all of this then, that God, all these I wills is coming because not of your name, not of our name, not because we're Dutch Reformed, not because we're Scottish or anything. No, because of the Lord, because of who he is. What a powerful name, what a powerful argument. The name of God, the psalmist sings, I will sing with a song. No wonder, because the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they're safe. For thy name's sake, pardon mine iniquity, the name of God. And so here the Lord, he's saying, you know, you think of all our needs. Now look at what the Lord is saying about what he will do on the basis of his name. He's saying, yes, you're unclean, but for my name's sake, I will cleanse you. Verse 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. I will take away the uncleanness. I will take away the wrong relationship. I will take away what separates you, like the leper who has to go outside the camp. I will take this obstacle away. And the priest in the Old Testament, when the leper was to be brought back in, killed two birds, and one of the birds he killed over running water. It was a way of giving you a picture that the unclean person comes back into the camp on the basis of blood that is shed, on the basis of the sacrifice. That's why there's cleansing. That's why there's a way back to God for the worst of the worst, for the most hard and the most wicked. That's why the New Testament says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. If the blood of bulls and goats, says the writer to the Hebrews, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, if this brought the leper back, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Christ can not only take the leper back, he can take the prodigal son in the far country back. He can take the worst of the worst back. Christ is a glorious Savior for sinners. I, for my name's sake, I will cleanse you, he says. And just to notice here too that this idea of sprinkling, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. It's simply a way of saying this is to be applied to you. It's something that's coming in your direction. It's not something even you're going to. It's something that's coming to you. Think of baptism and sprinkling. The idea of baptism is something being applied to you. Baptism never pictures you going into something else. It's always this coming to you, something applied to you. You're passive in baptism. You're absolutely passive. And God, and baptism leaves you looking up at the blood of Christ, at the sprinkling that's coming in this direction. And now this gives you this argument, this strong prayer to take to God. You say, well, here I am in my sin. Here I am in my uncleanness. Here I am in my lostness. But here, O Lord, is the blood of sprinkling, the blood that thou hast promised. And here am I as the sinner, and here is the blood. And now, O Lord, do thou with hyssop sprinkle me. Apply this to me. The whole difficulty of the sinner so often is, how do I get to it? I can't get there. I can't do it. I don't know what I'm... But the prayer is, do thou with hyssop do for me what I cannot do for myself. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. So, yes, you are unclean, but for my name's sake, I will cleanse you. Yes, you are cold and dead. Yes, your heart is so hard, but for my name's sake, says the Lord, I will give you spiritual life. Verse 26, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. All things are being made new here, a new heart. Heart of flesh, a new spirit. Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. He, so much as you look at Christ, you would say, this is new. The way in which he was born, it was prophesied, a woman will compass a man. There's something new about this. There's no earthly father. He gives the new covenant in his blood. And his people sing a new song, and they're given a new name, and there's a new Jerusalem, and they're new creatures. If any man's in Christ, he is a new creation, literally, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Now, here's the thing, the encouraging thing. The new heart that the Lord is giving, it is not God finding what's good in the heart and redeeming it. No. God does, as we've tried to say, God does not find potential in the human heart. Apart from the grace of God, God never looks at a heart and sees potential, because there is no potential. It's a stone. It's dead. But it's a new heart. The old heart is taken away and the new heart is put in. And now with this new heart, it's responding to the word of God. It's beginning to feel. It's beginning to look to God, to cry out to God, to respond to his word. Oh, the Christian will often complain about the hardness of their heart. That's true. But it's a new heart, and there's life in it. And then the Lord says, yes, you're on the wrong way, but for my name's sake, I will lead you in the paths of righteousness. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Speaking about the work of sanctification, and you need the Lord as much there as any other place. It's not that the Lord saves a person and then lets them go themselves. No, you need the Lord as much in sanctification as you do in justification or any other part. We need the Lord from beginning to end. But the same Spirit that gave the new heart is the Spirit that continues to give life, to continues to comfort, to lead, to guide, to motivate. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, dear friends, then, what need you have for the I wills of God? But do you see this morning what a glorious provision, what a perfect, complete provision has been made for our desperate need as sinners, and for the people of God too, how we continue to see more of our need as we go on, not less, but we see more also of the provision. We see more also of Christ. And what he has done and continues to give. And you see here that at every single point of your need, Every one of your I will, or I can't, rather, the Lord comes with is I can. Every one of your I, but I won't, he comes with his I wills. So I come to the Lord with my uncleanness, and I come to his I will cleanse you. I come with my coldness and my deadness, and yes, my heart of stone, and I come to God's I will give you a new heart. I come with my disobedience and my wrong direction, and I come to God's I will put my spirit within you and I will lead you. I come to the Lord with but one plea. It's not the plea of my worthiness, and nor is it the plea of my unworthiness. Your unworthiness doesn't give you the argument that you need. But the argument you need is this one plea that the Lord has given to us, for thy name's sake. And so you can feel like a leper. You can be a leper spiritually, and we are lepers spiritually. Oh, my uncleanness. And you this morning come to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you say to him, perhaps you're saying in the depth of your own soul, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And what is the will of God? What is the will of the Savior? It's this. I will, he says, be thou clean. Just in briefly here to notice these, the enjoyment of this. To enjoy something is to have it. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It has the idea of having God. God is yours. God is your portion. And here he says in verse 28, you will dwell in the land of promise, the land that God had said, I will give you the land of Canaan. I will drive out the enemies. The enemies don't own the land. They may be in it, but it's not theirs. They're to be driven out, these enemies. Picture of sanctification. But in salvation, the Lord, the land is picturing the land of salvation, if you will. And the whole land of salvation belongs to the Christian, belongs to the poor sinner who's coming saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Forgiveness is yours. Pardon is yours. Adoption is yours. Heaven is yours. Death is yours. Life is yours. All things are yours. And the Lord comes and he says, not only will you dwell in the land, all the blessings that are pictured, but then he says, and ye shall be my people. You belong to me. You're part of the family of God, where God is Father, where Christ is the elder brother, where the Spirit is sanctifier, and the saints of old and new, and the saints in heaven are your brothers and sisters. You were not a people, but now you're the people of God. And then gloriously he says, and I will be your God. Ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. There's nothing better than that. There's no better promise in the Bible than that. There's no better heaven than this one. I heard a great voice, John says in Revelation 21:3. A great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and God himself will be their God. The promise that was given to Abraham in Genesis 17. What a thought. The God that saved me, says the Christian, the God that sprinkled me, the God that had mercy on me, the God that put the new heart in me, the God that put the Spirit in me, the God who put me in the ways of righteousness for his own name's sake. This God is my God. You can turn to this God and say, my Lord and my God. And the Lord Jesus says, go tell my brethren that I ascend to my Father and your Father. And if you're here still saying, but Pastor, that's all good, but how do I get this? How can I enjoy this? these blessings. Well, look at verse 37. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of. Isn't it so often the simplicity of the gospel that stumbles us? There's got to be something more. We can't have sinned so greatly and simply inquire. To inquire is simply to ask, to pray. I will be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. And if we have come to really feel our need of these I wills of God, not the need of someone who's can waltz into church and out again, but the need of someone who's seeking and asking and knocking, someone who cannot leave the door of mercy. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Have we felt that need? And if you're here this morning and you say, well, truth be told, Pastor, maybe there was a time when I did have something of a need, but that felt need is gone, and I'm as hard as stone today. That's what I am today, stone. Well, if you feel like a stone and you are a stone, and dead and cold and lifeless, why not take your stony heart? Why not take your dead heart? Why not take it to this Lord and say, Lord, here I am with my dead heart, my cold heart, my stony heart. Lord, from out of this, not for my sake, but for thy name's sake, give me this heart of flesh. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you.